Good morning. So good to have the opportunity to open God's Word with you. And I would ask that you would turn to Luke 19. Luke 19. And we will begin there in a moment. There's a passage in Romans 15 that connects to the passage we read a moment ago from the life of Abraham, where Paul wrote, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." And when I was asked to preach today, this is where my thoughts went. New year, new hope, everybody ready to get rid of 2020, embrace a new and better 2021. And I thought it was interesting, the whole new year idea. I don't know where you fall in terms of resolutions and a new start. I know there is somewhat of a debate. I think a majority of people embrace New Year's resolutions. Get excited. I'm one of those people. I don't know why, if it's healthy or not, but the idea of New Year's resolutions and making things and a new dedication to better is good for me. It works for me oftentimes, sometimes not so much. But I know that there also is the other side of things where people get somewhat annoyed. For instance, if you're somebody who faithfully goes to the gym, you hear nothing but complaints from the old faithfuls at the gym about all the new folks that will be gone in February, right? The influx of people taking their treadmill and bench and so on, and they'll be gone in a few weeks. And so where do you fall when it comes to resolutions, when it comes to starting over? And I love many passages in Scripture that talk about this idea, right? God says His mercies are new every morning. There is opportunity for change and transformation at any moment, all the time. And there is this passage in Romans that we read a moment ago where Abraham, against all hope, what does that mean? When he shouldn't have had any. When there wasn't an ounce of a reason to believe that there should be something good that was going to come, or that God was going to fulfill what he said. There was absolutely no earthly chance that he should have or could have hope. It was impossible for God to do what he was going to do in Abraham's mind. But even so, because his mind was allowed to go beyond this earth, was to rise above it and get a new perspective, he somehow got hope. When there shouldn't have been any hope, Abraham hoped. And I don't know where you are today. If you're excited about 2021, if you've made some resolutions, if you're sick of making resolutions, if you've been trying to walk with God so long and there's nothing new, there's nothing invigorating, I'm not excited about it. I don't know, maybe you are excited. You are on cloud nine. You can't wait for this new mercy and this new transformation. I don't know where you fall in terms of your perspective, your relationship with Jesus, but I hope you'll hold on to the message that we're going to get from Luke 19, in which we see an individual who, against what the people in the story hoped, makes an incredible transformation and teaches us something that we need to know. There's two truths I want to see in this text, and then there's also a test that comes at the end that we can do some evaluation. We can see, should we have any hope? He actually tells us and gives us a scenario that's going to say, yeah, this family should have hope. This person should have hope that we can hold on to. And if we're not there, we can make some changes. We can have that new mercy. We can be excited that we have the same God that Abraham had that can work, that can move, even when there is the impossible that needs to be done. And so I want us to read this, beginning in Luke 19, verse 1. Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered and he passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not, because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. He looked up and he saw him and he said to him, Zacchaeus. He said his name. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And so he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying he's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. He's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. And then Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. If I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I'll restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Him to seek and save that which was lost. And what I want us to notice first is this truth that jumps off the page to us is sometimes if we're going to be able to hold on to some hope that seems to be impossible, when I need to make some changes, where I want God to show up in my life, where I want transformation to occur, I want to be better, I want somebody else to be better. If that's going to happen, sometimes we need a little bit of a different perspective. We need a new perspective. And I want to suggest that we constantly need a new perspective. Notice how this takes place in this story. And notice also that sometimes gaining a new perspective can be painful. The chief tax collector. The only time in the New Testament that it uses that word, but this is a man who was pretty wealthy. This was a man who would have Jewish roots and who was a traitor to his own people, and he wasn't even really welcome to the Romans, but here he is collecting and seemingly beating up his people. When he was short or when he wanted that new spa or he wanted whatever, he'd go beat up somebody and take more money than he should. He was somebody who was despised and hated, and yet he had gained some status. He was very rich. He was wealthy. And because he wanted to know Jesus, who is this Jesus? Because all of us are longing for Jesus even when we don't know that. There's something in our heart that draws us. There's nothing in the world that can fulfill us and help us. Money hadn't done it for him, and he wanted to know who Jesus was, and so he needed a new perspective. But can I just ask you when the last time you climbed in a tree was? When was the last time you climbed in a tree? That's childish. That's for the kids to do. This man of status and stature, and he goes and he climbs up in a tree. How embarrassing. What is this man doing? I think about that, not Maybe it was painful to his old body. That's not the pain I was talking about. Maybe it hurt as he jumped down. I don't know. But it had to hurt his pride. But he was willing to look over that. Not only did it hurt in terms of that sort of reputation, that kind of pain, but it also went against popular opinion. It went against popular opinion. Do you see the opinions that were formed? When they saw it, the people who were marching with Jesus, do you know where they were marching? They'd taken up, and Jesus had just told them prior that he's on his way to die. They've got a little bit of a misinformation. It's interesting to notice how their perspective has changed from the beginning. Go back and look at Luke 4, verse 15. Jesus is going around when he shows up in his ministry, and he's telling people about himself and the plan of God. And you know what people are doing at that point? They're excited. They are praising his name to everybody. Because you know where he is? He's in the synagogue. He's in the synagogue. And so people are excited about him, but we'll talk more about that in a moment. Have that in your mind. But here he is now, a stark contrast, and the people are grumbling. If you have the ESV, that's what it says. The New King James I read from says complain. But they're not going around glorifying God and telling everybody about this man Jesus. They're starting to grumble and say, who is this guy going to eat with people like Zacchaeus? The short man who climbs in trees and takes our money, who's full of sin. And so there is this, against popular opinion, he had to gain this new perspective. Listen, in Scripture, when we read through here, we over and over and over again see people who are able to gain a new perspective, who are able to be transformed, who are able to change. And, you know, we rightly teach and have come to the conclusion, because we see in Scripture that the doctrine of once saved, always saved, is nowhere to be found here. But for some reason, in some places, in some homes, and in some hearts, and sometimes mine, we live by a doctrine, maybe we don't announce it publicly, but that says once lost, you're always lost. You know, once lost, always lost is not found in Scripture, the same way once saved is always saved is not found in Scripture. And we say we believe that, but sometimes we fall into the camp that had surrounded Jesus. Because we need a new perspective. And maybe that's not the perspective that you need, but maybe there's something else in your life that's hurting, that's missing. Maybe it's a relationship with your husband or your wife or your children, and it just doesn't seem to be getting better. Maybe it's at work, and maybe it's financially. Whatever the case may be, there is hope against hope. And what we may need is to step out and get a new perspective. And what we really need is what Zacchaeus was seeking. That's obvious, but sometimes it's hard to know how to make it happen. What we need to realize as the second truth is that Jesus is ready to come to your house. You saw that, didn't you? Look, in Luke 19, we see Zacchaeus is, yes, excited, or at least hopeful. He's wanting something, he's seeking something, but what he didn't realize was that the Jesus he desperately wanted to know, I want to know something about this Jesus, already knew him. Can that give you hope where there is no hope? This man climbs up in a tree to just get a glimpse and begin to learn something about him, and when they lock eyes, he already knows his name. I think that's why he jumps down joyfully. He just wanted to get a knowledge of who he was, but when he looks up, Jesus knows his name. He's seeking you already. When you think there's no hope, when all you see is pain, maybe it's darkness or confusion or whatever it is that's keeping you from having that hope. Here's the Lord, the King of the universe, and He knows your name. He knows where you hurt. He knows where you need to change. And He wants that to happen in your life. He wants to come to your home. He wants a spot in your house. He says, I must come to your house. I love that idea. And there's something else that is seen here that we've already learned if we're reading through the book of Luke. If we're reading through the book of Luke, we came to a story not many chapters ago in Luke 15. You remember that story? The prodigal son. The prodigal son has many amazing components to it, but one that's really neat and really helpful is when the prodigal is going to come home and he wants to restore that relationship with the father, when he's in that, there's no hope, the only hope he has is that I can just be a servant back in my dad's house, that I don't care, I know what I did is unforgivable, but I could at least go have a food if I'm just a servant again. And he begins to make up a story to tell, right? You've done it. Your children certainly do it. They come to you and begin to explain why they made the mistake, and they have a big story to explain why they made such an awful decision. And he has that. He's rehearsed it in his mind, and the father, when he goes to tell him, he doesn't even let him get the story out of his mouth. He's already been seeking. He's already ready for come home. He already knows his heart that it's going to change and be transformed. The same thing happens to Zacchaeus. I don't know, and we don't get an insight like we do in the prodigal son, but we see a little bit. He says what he's done and all this stuff, and Jesus lets him get it out of his mouth, perhaps, but he doesn't even talk about it. He doesn't say what you have to do. There's only the response that he makes is, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. There's no explanation needed. He knows his heart. He sees that transformation. The repentance is there in terms of the things he's ready to do. And he just says, here is salvation. I love that. When I read the story, Jesus is ready and he knows your heart. He knows if you're being fake. He knows if you are putting up a facade about who you are and what you're trying to accomplish. And he knows all that. Not only do we need a new perspective, we need to realize Jesus is ready to come to our house. He knows who we are. He knows what's keeping you from having hope. He knows the obstacles. He realizes them. And more than that, he's experienced them. He has been through that pain. He's walked through the suffering. When there had to be another way, when we think this is the temptation that nobody could bear, we have him begging God in great anxiety to take away the cup. God, find a better solution to this plan. The plan that you have, I don't want to endure, but nevertheless, your will, not mine, be done. We can fight through any temptation that we have, and God will walk through that with us. He doesn't say, oh, it's okay that you have that sin or have that temptation. He says, no, endure for me, and I will be the one that fulfills it, that fulfills you, that can change and transform you. And so, when we read that and when we see that, we get a little bit of a test. Are you willing to hope against hope? Are you willing to do what it really takes to have the hope Jesus is offering, to see that transformation come about, to experience this newness and to experience the mercies he's talking about being new every day? And it's plain and simple in his purpose as he ends. When he says salvation has come to this house, he ends in Luke 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. that which was lost. There's an interesting thing that begins to happen in the life of a disciple of Jesus. I don't know if you can remember. You remember the day you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the light of His marvelous Son? That's how Colossians described it. It's by faith in the operation of God, Colossians 2 and verse 12, right? In baptism, you were translated and it became new. He created something new. You were dead. You accepted that and you rose to life. There's a life in me. There's power. There's transformation. And what did you do? You were excited about it. At least that's, I know what I did. And I didn't always go about the right way, but I was excited to tell people about that. I was misguided in some of the things that I said, but I was excited. I couldn't wait. I couldn't believe that He could save me. I couldn't believe that that kind of guilt could be gone, that I could be somebody new and wow. And then what do? I think we, in the beginning, do what they did in Luke 4, verse 15. When He was in the synagogue and Jesus was in the synagogue and He was teaching people, and we were excited to tell people in the synagogue. That's where Jesus is. Come to the church building. Look at this. I remember the opportunity to tell my dad we'd gone to different places and have my dad come. And in Dripping Springs, the singing was absolutely glorious. I couldn't wait for him to come and see and just hear that. Normally, we would just sit there and they would sing and all that would happen. And it was good in some ways to experience that. And yet here, we were a part of it. And I remember my dad's like, man, y'all practice? It sounds like a choir. It was beautiful. He was blown away too. And just that was something that stuck to him. And I was excited about that. And then, though, there's something that happens from Luke 14 to Luke 19. Did you see what happened? When Jesus leaves the synagogue, When Jesus leaves the synagogue, people began to grumble and complain. He's sitting with sinners. That individual's sin is beyond the kind of sin that I'm going to associate with. And we forget what he told us, what Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 5. He said, you are so judgmental to the world. You're so worried about the world getting in to the church. The judgment you should be making is inside the church. The judgment you should be making is you judge one another by this book and by my will so that we don't let that in. But you can't, you have to associate with sinful people. You have to be around those who are hurting in the world because otherwise you'd have to leave the world. I don't know if I've made this point clear that I see in Luke 19, from Luke 4 to Luke 19, they go from praising God and Jesus when he's in the synagogue to complaining and grumbling about it when he goes into the home of a sinner. But I think the test is this. Is Jesus' purpose and mission your purpose? What fulfills you? What gives you hope? What transforms your life? Is when you're about your Father's business. When you do what Jesus does. And the only thing Jesus is concerned about, the very reason that he came, was that he could seek and save lost people. People disconnected from the Father. And as I evaluate and I begin to think about my own life, I wonder if I need a new perspective. I wonder if things that need fixing aren't changing because I've missed my purpose. I've been busy about the wrong kind of business. Been doing the wrong thing. Do you find yourself in that situation? Do you want hope above hope? Do you realize that Yeah, while old dogs may not learn new tricks, the Bible is full of old people learning them. He's constantly transforming people's lives. He's constantly making blind people see. The worst of sinners, like Zacchaeus, like Paul, change. They become somebody new. Homes are restored. Lives are saved. Will you believe in that? Hope when there seems to be no hope for maybe a spouse who just doesn't seem to be accepting God's plan of I'm living and doing everything I should be doing. Maybe you're not. Maybe your perspective has been skewed because you're happy to praise Him in here, but not out there. Your faith's so tied to the building, God's not able to show up and work in your life where He needs to work. If God's not working, you've been trying, I wonder if you could just step back and think, maybe I do need to change. Maybe I do need a new perspective. Maybe I need to have a conversation with a different group of people. Maybe I need to make some changes. Because God knows your name, and He knows your heart, and He absolutely wants to see people who are lost saved. And if you haven't been about that mission, if you won't go about that mission, you have no reason to hope. To have a hope where there ought not to be any hope. And if you don't know where to get started, a good place would be to step out here. I know it could be a little dangerous, but we could pray for you. We can encourage you, even from a distance. I'll hug your neck. I'm not, if that's what you wanted to do. Or if you want to respond through the card on the website, if you want to write something, if you want to say, I don't know what you need and how you will respond, but I know Jesus knows your name. He knows why you can't hope, and He wants to give you that hope. Would we be about His purpose in the new year? Would we gain a new perspective? Climb up in a tree? Do something that's going to make other people upset? Whatever it is, let's stand with God. Let's have a hope overflowing that we might be able to see things like Abraham saw. If we can help you, if you'd like to respond to the invitation, we would love for you to do so as we stand and as we sing.